A second reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 5. We're returning to our consideration of the doctrine of justification and its many benefits this morning. We'll read again the whole of the chapter just to have it fresh in our minds again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll leave the reading of God's word there. As I mentioned, we're returning this morning to our consideration of this fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and returning to look at the doctrine of justification and the many benefits which flow out of it. As we've gone through, we've taken note of some of the key particulars of the doctrine of justification. We saw that justification is an act of God whereby he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us and which is received by faith alone. We saw that this justification, this pardon and acceptance as righteous in God's sight was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ in his suffering and in his sacrifice of his life for us. We saw that Christ, in his work of procuring justification, was acting as the second Adam in the second covenant. When Adam earned death and condemnation for the race of mankind, Christ earned righteousness and the justification of life for the new elect race in him. So we saw that Adam brought death and condemnation. Christ brought righteousness and the justification of life. Now, having looked at those particulars of justification, we turn our attention to some of the benefits which accompany that justification. Justification being that state of pardon and acceptance before God. What are the benefits which accompany that state of justification? That's really what this chapter is focusing in on. So having looked at those particulars of justification as somewhat of a foundation, now we take up consideration of these benefits which accompany justification. And there are numerous benefits that accompany justification mentioned in this chapter in the first few verses. In verse 2, the first part of verse 2, we see there that there is access into this grace wherein we stand. And then in the second part of verse 2, there is joy in the hope of glorification, or hope in the glory of God. Then there is, in verse 3 and 4, the sanctification of and preservation in tribulations and afflictions. The afflictions of the saints are set aside for a holy purpose. They do something, and God preserves us through those with the hope that he gives us. And then in verse 5, there is the assurance of God's love, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. These are some of the numerous benefits which accompany a sinner's justification. These are the experiential wonders that flow to the sinner as they live in and experience that state of justification. But our attention this morning is focused in on verse 1, where we have another such benefit, and that is peace with God. This morning we take up consideration of what is really the primary or fundamental blessing that accompanies justification, out of which and on the basis of which all of the other benefits that we've mentioned flow, and that's peace with God. So peace with God, the primary benefit that accompanies our justification. That's what we want to look at this morning for a brief moment. Peace with God. First, we'll look at what it is. What is this peace with God? And then second, we'll look at the mediator of this peace, or through whom it's mediated to us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we'll look at with what certainty this peace is established with those who are justified. So first then, peace with God. What is that? Well, peace with God is simply the complete ending or cessation of hostilities between God and a sinner, and a sinner and God. And following on from that, it's the enjoyment of a new abiding state of acceptance and friendship with God. So it's the complete ending of hostilities between God and man, and then it is flowing out of that the enjoyment of a new and abiding state of acceptance and friendship with God. So negatively, on God's part, it's the removal of his enmity against us. It's the removal of his enmity against us. It's the removal of his disposition of wrath against sinful, unregenerate sinners. It's the removal of his condemnation of us as guilty sinners. And then on our part, it's the removal of all of our enmity against God. It's the removal of our hatred of God. It's the removal of our obstinate rebellion against God. So negatively, it's God's the removal of God's enmity and wrath and condemnation of us. And on our part, it's the removal of our enmity and hatred and obstinate rebellion against God. But then positively, peace is the mutual receiving of each other, of each party, into friendship and love. On God's part, this is what we would call, and the scriptures call, being adopted into his family. This is the peace of legal incorporation into the very family of God. It's the friendship of peace with a God who is a father, and who is a father to sons and daughters as they are in Jesus Christ. So that's the friendship of this peace. It's the friendship of being adopted into the family of God. God does this. He brings us into his family by adoption in Jesus Christ. And on our part, it's simply being received into and enjoying all of the blessings, all of the privileges of being incorporated into the family of God. It's experiencing God no longer standing related to us as an angry judge at war with us, condemning us for our sins, the condemnation which he must bring upon us because of his perfect holiness and justice, as we've sung about. It's no longer that. It's having God standing related to us as a loving father and being drawn into his loving embrace in Jesus Christ. That is the positive aspect of this peace. So it's the complete removal of all of the enmity and the wrath and the condemnation. And it's the bringing into the embrace of the family of God. God as our Father and we as his sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that this is a state that we're brought into. This is a covenanted state between God and man. We read of this in Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Moreover, the Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Here we have God the Father Almighty making with sinners who have been justified a covenant of peace with them. This peace is a covenanted state in which God brings us. What is it to make a covenant? To make a covenant of peace is to willingly place an unbreakable binding upon oneself to work in a particular way or act according to a particular manner towards another. When God makes a covenant of peace with men, it is his free and his willing binding of himself to establish and maintain gospel peace with sinners. God willingly and freely binding himself to make gospel peace with sinners. And this is a wonderful thing, that this is a covenanted state. The peace which God establishes in this covenanted state is as eternal and unchangeable as the God who makes this covenant. That is the wonder of God's covenanting with man. What God establishes in that covenant, what he purposes to do, how he purposes to act, the manner in which he will deal with men is made eternally and unchangeably sure, because it is God himself who is making this covenant. The wonder also of this covenanted state is that it shows to us the depths and the wonder of God's condescension. The wonder of God making this covenant of peace is his condescension. This covenant of peace is a sovereign contrivance of God himself, Almighty God, the one of whom we have sung in the Psalms already this morning, the Almighty Father, the sovereign Lord and creator of all the universe. He freely and willingly binds himself to us to make peace with us, us who are rebellious sinners by nature, us who are by nature at enmity with him. He freely binds himself to us. Why would God stoop so low to do that for sinners? It's certainly not for anything that is in us sinful wretches. It's not anything in us. It is all of grace. That is what grace is. It's God condescending to make covenants with men who do not deserve it, covenants of peace. The covenant of peace is a condescension of God that is all grace and mercy to sinners. And we will see as we go on that it is only in and through a mediator of this covenant of peace, Jesus Christ, that this peace can be established. It is only through a mediator, Jesus Christ, that this peace can be established in this way. But the peace of God is peace with God is not only a new and wondrous covenanted state in which we are held by the very binding of God, but it's also something that we can experience. It's something that we can know and understand, and something that can fill our heart with joy. It's an experiential wonder. The experience of peace with God is to experience peace of conscience. It is to feel the weight of God's wrath that is due to me for my sin lifted off. It's to feel the weight of guilt, that unavoidable obligation to suffer and endure the pains of hell for my sin. It's to feel that removed. It's to know that though I am guilty in and of myself and by nature, my guilt has been removed. We think of the Pilgrim's Progress when Christian comes up to the cross and he gazes upon the cross and he has the angel come to him and say, "Your sins are forgiven," and the great burden rolls off his back, and the joy that he experiences, he leaps for joy as that weight rolls off. That is the experience of this peace with God. It's to know, it's to understand, it's to have a sense of that guilt, that wrath of God, that condemnation has been removed like a great weight, a great burden off our back. And that's something that is precious to the saints, is it not? Something that causes us, when we wake up in the morning, to wake up with a smile on our face as we understand that we are living in, as justified sinners, we are living in this state of covenanted peace. God is not an angry God against us. God is not standing over us in wrath. God is not condemning us for our sins. He is not the God who is an angry judge to us, but he is the God who has brought us into his family. He stands to us as a heavenly Father who has forgiven us of our sins. That is the experiential wonder of this state of peace, and it's precious to us. It's what gives us hope. It's what gives us joy as Christians, so that no matter what we are suffering, no matter what is going on in our life, this state is unchangeable. This state, this way in which we are related to God is marked by peace. No enmity, no wrath, no condemnation, but peace. The war for the saint is concluded. We need to understand as well this peace with God as it's connected to justification. It's intimately connected to justification. The text says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." So being justified by faith, we have peace for God. This teaches us that there is a direct connection between justification and peace. We've already said that it's an accompanying benefit of justification. But it's an accompanying benefit to justification because the sinner that is justified has peace with God. Or because a sinner is justified, he has peace with God. Justification brings peace with God because it pardons sin and makes a sinner accepted as righteous in God's sight. Justification, we see, addresses the root cause of the war that is between God and men. First, in justification, God pardons the guilt of a sinner, a pardon which we've seen is purchased by the satisfaction, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That pardon is that which removes the guilt, removes the obligation to suffer eternal hellfire for our sins. That constitutes the war that is between God and man, that wrath and that condemnation. In justification, it's removed. And secondly, in justification, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to a sinner, a righteousness which was earned by the Lord Jesus Christ in his active obedience, his perfect obedience to the law. God can't be friends with, can't adopt sinners into his family if they don't have perfect righteousness. God's family is a family that is marked by perfect righteousness. So to be adopted into his family and know the love and friendship of this peace requires that we be perfectly righteous in his sight. So not only does he get rid of in justification the condemnation and the guilt for our sins through pardon, but he gives us a perfect righteousness so that we can be incorporated into his family. And that righteousness we know is not our own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us. It's Christ's righteousness that we are clothed in. So in justification, we see that all that is causing the war and enmity is removed, and all that is preventing us from being incorporated into God's family is gifted, is given in the righteousness of Christ. So it's because a sinner is justified that he has this peace with God. And the implication of this is that justification is absolutely necessary. We can't have peace with God any other way. The only way to have peace with God is through this gateway of justification. So we can't go looking for it elsewhere. As we are speaking to the ungodly in the world that we interact with, if we want them to have peace, we have to direct them to the full and free justification that is in Jesus Christ alone. It's the only way. Because we are justified, we have this peace with God. Now, this peace is something that is desperately needed. And this is obvious to us, but we need to be reminded of this. Mankind, by nature, is at war with God, and God is at war with mankind. This war is a universal war. In Romans 1, verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness. We've seen in our consideration of the latter part of this chapter that in verse 18 particularly, "Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Or if you were to look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, we see there that in Adam all die. This is the universal state, natural state of mankind. They stand under the wrath of God for all ungodliness and unrighteousness. They are in Adam dead. They are in Adam condemned as guilty before God. This is the universal state of mankind outside of Jesus Christ. And as we know that this is a result of our first father bringing the sin upon the world, bringing this sin into the world. We know that covenant that was made with him was not only made for him as an individual standing for himself alone, but was made with all of those that were in him, and being made with him when Adam and all those in him, when Adam fell into sin, every one of us, every single man that was woman or child that's born from the line of Adam, which is all of us, fell with him and stand under the same wrath, under the same condemnation, and are dead in Adam. So Adam violated that covenant, and he plunged the whole race into a state of war with God. And we know that because of this, no one escapes this. If you are descended from Adam by ordinary generation, you are or were represented by him, and you fell in him into a state of enmity with God. So sinners need peace with God. The race of mankind needs peace with God. Why do they need peace with God? Because the wrath of God abides on all sinners by nature. Because by nature they stand condemned before God, guilty, obliged to suffer the eternal wrath of God in hell for their sins. And the terrifying thing is that if this war between God and man is not concluded, the wrath of God will be poured out. The end of the war with God is the pain of hell forever. This is described in a terrifying way in Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. Then this is Christ at that last day as he judges the world. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the seriousness of this matter. This is not something that is to be taken lightly. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. This is something that we all must meditate upon seriously, give serious consideration to. Is there war between me and God? Is God standing related to me as a judge who condemns me, who stands over me in wrath? Or is there peace between me and God? We mustn't dismiss this as a problem for those out there. Remember, the whole race fell in Adam. The whole race by nature stands in this relation to God, a relation of war, a relation of wrath and condemnation. It's not a problem for those out there. It's not a problem for the person sitting in front of you or beside you. It's a problem for you. For you. It's a problem that you need to consider for yourself. Is there war between you and God, or is there peace? That is the thing that we need to consider this morning. And we have to know that the only way for there to be peace between God and your soul is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we'll look at secondly this morning. Christ is the mediator of the covenant of grace. We have peace with God, our text says, through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that he is the mediator of this new covenanted state of peace. Peace with God is by the agency of Christ in his mediatorial office. He is the only mediator between God and man. We know this from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. What does a mediator do? A mediator is one who stands between two parties at war, two parties at enmity with each other, and effects reconciliation and peace. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He stands between God and man and acts on behalf of both parties. As the mediator, he acts on behalf of God towards his people. As the mediator, he acts on behalf of his people toward God. This is the work of Jesus Christ, the mediator. Now, he's the mediator of the covenant of grace, particularly. That means that he's the mediator of that grand contrivance of God the Father with God the Son to deliver sinners out of their estate of sin and misery and bring them into an estate of salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who is set up by God himself to be the mediator in this whole business, the salvation of sinners. He is the only mediator of the covenant of grace. There is no other. That means that Christ is at the very center of this covenant of grace, this contrivance of God for the salvation of mankind. All that God does in this covenant is by this mediator. Everything from God comes to his people through this mediator. And man finds that his only way to God the Father is through this mediator. No man comes to the Father, says Jesus Christ, but by me. So he's the mediator of the covenant of grace. And as the mediator of the covenant of grace, he stands between God and man and makes peace. He makes this peace between God and man. He does that firstly by procuring the peace. How did he do that? How did Christ, as the mediator of this covenant, procure peace for his people? We've already noted that in all of our discussion on the doctrine of justification. He did this work as the second Adam coming into the world to remedy that which Adam broke. He did this as he was the one who perfectly obeyed the law of God, purchasing for them a perfect righteousness that would be imputed to them. He did this by his passive obedience, by his blood sacrifice on the cross, purchasing perfect pardon for his people. Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace, procures this peace by procuring justification for God's people. But through the mediation of Christ, sinners also come to receive this peace. So he purchases it. He also causes his people to receive it. That is part of his function as the mediator. A bit further on in this chapter, we read in verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atonement here is reconciliation. It means a restoration to favor. In our context, it describes the bringing back together of two parties previously separated, two parties that were at enmity and war, and joins them together in peace. That is the work of the mediator. We have now received this reconciliation, this peace, by Jesus Christ. So he purchases it with his blood and his obedience, and we receive it through him as the mediator of this covenant. And this peace is all about Christ. It is all through him. It's through him because he's the mediator of it. As the mediator, he's the procurer of it. As the mediator, he is the dispenser of it. He gives it to his people. We have to understand that we can never put Christ to the side in this matter or in any matter of our salvation. Christ is not the one who has done a work to make peace, made peace and then disappears into the background. Christ remains at the very center of everything that is our peace with God. If we would have peace with God, it is only and continually through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not only something that is established by him, but it is something that is always and forevermore through him, as he is continually mediating between God and men. So Jesus Christ is the mediator in the covenant of grace who purchased and who dispenses this peace to God's people. Finally, we want to look at this certainty in which this peace is maintained. The text says we have peace with God. We have peace with God. This is a had peace. This is not a sought after peace. This is not a peace which we are said to go looking for or finding. It's not as though it is a peace that is hidden under a rock, and once we reveal, turn over the rock, here we find this peace and we get to enjoy this new state of relations. That's not the case. The text says that we have peace. We have peace with God. It's a present reality, the moment we are justified by God. The moment we are justified, the state of relations between God and the soul is irrevocably changed. It has changed from a state of enmity to a state of peace. So we're not to seek after peace. We have peace as we are justified. And I'm not saying we must not seek. We must seek, but we can't seek looking for this peace. You'll not find peace with God by looking for peace with God. That's the implication of this peace that is had. Peace with God is a benefit that is found in a person, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never abstracted from him. So to have peace is to have Christ, or to have Christ is to have peace. We can't abstract the benefits of salvation from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have Christ by faith, we have all of his benefits. So we don't seek after this or that benefit. We seek after Christ, and having Christ, we have this peace. It's a had peace. It's an absolute certainty. The peace that we have in Jesus Christ as we are justified isn't dependent upon outside circumstances. It's not dependent upon your consciousness of it. Knowledge and experience of this peace waxes and wanes through different stages of our life in different circumstances as we walk through this pilgrim's pathway to heaven. It waxes and it wanes. Knowledge and experience of this peace fluctuates, but the peace that is with God is a had peace, and it doesn't fluctuate. It is an abiding state regardless of our fluctuating experience of it. This peace is not dependent upon what you do to maintain it. It's not dependent on the presence or lack of your own personal righteousness, your good works. These don't determine your peace with God. Though we have to be very careful to be aware that one who has peace with God is one who will be holy, and who's one who will be dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. That is true. But the state of peace is not dependent upon that. It's not dependent upon what your enemies will say about it, whether it be your enemies who like men who would cast your soul into despair by bringing to your mind your failings and your sins, or even your own conscience, which will accuse you that you do not have any peace with God because of your sins, because of your remaining depravity that is within you, or Satan himself, who loves to bring the saints into a point of despair because of their sins. The state of peace is not dependent upon any of these things. It is a had peace. All those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ have this peace. It's not dependent upon circumstances. It is certain. Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. It's a certain state of relations between your soul and God. And it's an unshakable state of relations between your soul and God. And it's an eternal state of relations between yourself and God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The final thing we need to consider this morning is that this peace is only in Jesus Christ. It is a peace that is only in Jesus Christ. Without this faith-wrought union with Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. What is this union of which I speak? It's the union of mutual love and mutual embrace of Christ to the sinner and the sinner to Christ. It is a union that is first by the Holy Spirit on Christ's part. Christ sends the Spirit forth into the soul and effectually calls a sinner, convinces of sin, enlightens the mind, and renews the will, and persuades and enables the sinner to embrace Christ. It's first the Spirit of Christ which affects this union. And then second, it is faith on the sinner's part as having been apprehended by Christ. The sinner then apprehends Christ by faith. This is seeing Christ in his glorious majesty, in his unfathomable love as the Prince of Peace. It is believing on him. It is accepting him and his grace. It is closing with him as he is seen, as he is offered, as he is exhibited in the glorious gospel of peace. There is only peace with God when we are so united to Jesus Christ. This is the reality that is brought out in the latter part of this chapter, where we see in Adam all die, all are judged as guilty and condemned before God. Union with Adam is the great problem. It's due to this union that with Adam that God is at war with sinners. But in Christ, or in union with him, is the great remedy. In him, a sinner is made alive. In him, a sinner is pardoned of guilt. In him, a sinner is judged as righteous in God's sight. Being united to Christ, a sinner has peace with God. And God is at peace with a sinner because in Christ, we are justified. This faith is what brings us into union with Jesus Christ as the mediator of the covenant of grace who works peace. And it's the same union which keeps us in communion with him and all of this grace, so that we live in it, so that we walk in it, so that we experience it. The implication of this is that without faith-wrought union with Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. There is no justification. And if there's no justification, there's no peace with God. Therefore, without this faith union in Jesus Christ, God is at war with us and we with him. We must be united to Jesus Christ by faith if we are to have peace with God. So we must be careful that we are not in Adam, but in Christ. If we find that you are in Adam, be warned that the war with God is active, that God is at war with you, and there's no escaping this. As we have said, all in Adam die at war with God and condemned. The implication of this is that we need to be very careful. Remember that there is no escaping this. Your birth in the church to godly parents, your status as federally holy before God, does not exempt you from this warning. Burying your head in the sand and hoping simply that it all goes away does not exempt us from this warning. We need to be careful that we're not lulled to sleep by a hyper-covenantalism, because it's a sleep that you'll wake up from in eternal damnation. All men must contend with this reality. We must contend with it. I must contend with it. As we are in Adam, God is at war with us, and he will win the war. The only escape from this war between God and ourselves is through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace, through union with him and communion with him in his grace and his peace. We must have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, or our souls are lost to this war. We must not obstinately stand off from him, or we will perish. We need to carefully consider the words that we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. God's own words. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's the word of God that is beckoning in sinners into this glorious covenant of grace, this peace that is with God in Jesus Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. If it is true of you that you are not in Christ, but in Adam, then this word of God comes to you with great warning, and we must hear it. Be ye reconciled to God. And there is only one way to be reconciled to God. That is through faith in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace, the Prince of Peace. And if we are in Christ Jesus, what glorious wonder. What a glorious thing it is to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with Him, to be in Christ, the wonder of having the hostilities of this war entirely ended, ceased, God's fearful wrath completely satisfied, the condemnation that pressed down upon you and threatened to press you into hell itself is removed. Acceptance as righteous in God's sight is gained. Peace reigns where war was. And we can be assured of it. It is a certain peace. It is a glorious peace. It's a wonderful peace. We can know with certainty, as we are in Jesus Christ, that this peace is abiding and unshakable. It is a new state of relations between God and man, according to the wonderful covenant that He has made and bound Himself to. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's